Chapter 4. Listen for the word of the Lord from verse 14 and following. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. There was once a physician who was a mild-mannered, humble servant of the Lord. He liked to go about his business quietly, decently, and orderly, of serving his community, his patients, of, in the words of we as people of faith, just being the church. In his reception room, there was a beautiful painting of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Someone once asked him about their painting, and he described how the painting gave him inspiration and encouragement in so many ways. He said, "At different times in my life, it seems that I've resonated or connected with different people in the painting. Sometimes it's those who are worshiping, who are taking the palms and the branches and lying them on the ground and celebrating the glory of the Lord." And he said, "At other times, it's those who are leading the way, who are helping the people to get out of the way, the leaders in the church. And while at other times, I feel like I'm at the end of the pack, just barely keeping up." And certainly the one most of all, central in the painting, is Jesus himself, the Creator, the Savior of our church, of our lives, of our world. But he said, "You know, the older I get, the one that I resonate most of all with in the painting is the beast, the donkey, simply, quietly, humbly doing his job, following his orders, taking Jesus to the world." Wow. On this day, in worship, we celebrate the ordained ministry. Ordained ministry, meaning in the words that we spoke of in that little story, ordered ministry. And our primary order as ordained type, we preacher type, we deacons and elders in the church, our primary ministry is to do that, to take Jesus to the world. It's a general calling, right? A general call to, in the words of Scripture, to be Jesus to the world, to be his hands and feet to the people in need. That's the mission, most of all, as Lynn and Benton and I were going through education classes, and we'll continue that journey throughout this year. One of the first things that we heard as we read our book of order, Dr. Holland, one of the first things we heard was that we as ordered ministry, we as leaders in church, are not so ordered or ordained to lord it over the people. No. In the spirit of Jesus, the first call to ordain ministry is to embrace the nature of Jesus, who said himself in Holy Scripture, "I came not to be served, but to serve. That's the high calling of leadership in the church. So it is a general calling, as we hear Holy Scripture, to embody and embrace Jesus. We all as Christians would nod and say, yes, that's our role, to take Jesus to the world. But you know, as Christian people, there are also specific tasks given to each of us as well. You know, I think of it when I take a look at my oven at home, our speed cook oven. We have one of those fancy ovens. We've got a regular traditional oven that you cook things in. But then we've got this newfangled thing called a speed cook oven. It goes as a microwave on one hand, or a speed cook oven on the other. How about that? And you know what those speed cook ovens, they can do? They can cook things about half as fast as a traditional oven. But there's only one thing that you got to understand. More than anything else, the general assignment of that oven is to do what? To make things hot, correct? Just like we as the church. Our general overall mission is to take Jesus to the world. We all agree upon that. But there are specific tasks too. You see, this morning, Manya asked me, she said, would you mind putting some cinnamon rolls in the speed cook oven for us to have for breakfast? And I did it. I was a good husband. Followed the instructions exactly. Turn the dial on the speed cook oven, and you know what? There's a setting on that oven that says cinnamon rolls, refrigerated version. So I spun the dial, pushed the button. 7 minutes later, they were eating cinnamon rolls. I followed the specific task. I put it on the right setting. You know what? I would have really blown it if I would have spun over too far and went to fried chicken with the bone in it. I would have burned those cinnamon rolls up, right? It's one thing to understand the general purpose of the oven is to heat things, but there is specific needs for that oven to meet the prescription of what a person wants to taste and enjoy, right? Such is our task as the church. Yes, church, we're called to generally take Jesus and be Jesus to the world, but there are specific tasks that He's called us to as ordained people of faith and as people in the pew. And in this passage of Scripture that we've received this morning, Jesus gives us some of those specific tasks that we're called to embrace as His church. You know, I shared earlier and we laughed, and we're going to have a celebration next Sunday. We're going to celebrate the fact that we as a congregation met our budget for 2015. We're going to have a meal. We're going to eat. We're going to laugh. We're going to have fun. And we're going to celebrate the ministry God is doing. But you know, as hard as we pushed and encouraged our congregation to meet that budget, we have to pause, I think, at times like this and consider, what is it that our budget does? What do we do besides pay the bills in this congregation and keep the lights on? What is the ministry that we support as a congregation? Certainly, and hopefully, it should embody what Jesus says to us in this, His first public sermon in worship as He preached it in the Gospel of Luke. Some scholars, some biblical theologians describe this text as the mission statement of Jesus' ministry as laid out in the Gospel of Luke. Let's hear what it says together. Jesus, our text tells us, He opens the prophet Isaiah, and He says here that this reading, this proclamation has been fulfilled now through me. He says, he quotes here the prophet Isaiah, "For I have come to bring good news to the poor." That's the first call of us as the church. To not just preach the word, but deliver the word to people in need, people who are less fortunate. You know, I've heard it said once by, why do we care for the poor? Why do we reach out to them and give food to the hungry? I've heard it said by some people on other occasions, you know, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Before we can speak the words of Jesus, we have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's not just what we say about the love of the Lord, but are we practicing the love of the Lord? So we collect offerings in our congregation. We share in the Good Samaritan ministry. We're going to collect the Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to share in our sensibility offering next Sunday. We participate with the Ripley Rotary through our Coats for Kids. We serve the poor and witness in the name of Jesus that they too are loved and there is hope in our Savior. Those are the words of Jesus as he began his mission statement here this morning to say, I have come to bring good news to the poor and to proclaim release to the captives. Now, what does it mean when we think of that call of Jesus? To release the captives. Yes, I think it speaks of the literal sense of going and ministering to people in prison, those who are literally held captive. But you know, there are certainly other ways that we're captive in our world. There are other restraints that prevent us from being all that we would like to be. There are educational restraints, needs in families, perhaps emotional or mental instabilities that we as the church must minister to any person who's held captive, whether it be mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, to proclaim hope and deliverance. You know, one of the great ministries of deliverance in our world is education. And you know, as many of you are aware, part of my part-time work along with my ministry here at Ripley Presbyterian is to serve in leadership at Blue Mountain College, embracing the call of educating our community. We provide an education at that school that's just about the same rate as a public school. We have a low price offering high education. And how do we do that? We do that through congregations like this that give of themselves. Yes, that school is supported by the Southern Baptist Convention, but you know that only 1/10 of their budget comes from the Baptists? You know who does the rest? People like you. Servants like you. You see, we have Presbyterians on staff there. We have Methodists on staff there. We have Assembly of God who teach and preach and share Jesus with those students who serve our community. You know what, Ripley Presbyterian, there is no single congregation that contributes to the ministry of that school at Blue Mountain College more than you. Did you know that? Because without you, I would not be able to serve in that leadership capacity there. You fit the bill. You pay a large part of my salary so that I can serve that school that serves our community and serves our young people. Wow. What a ministry. What a way that we're releasing those who are held captive, who are able to take on the world by their education growth and be more, and they too can serve their neighbor and community. And Jesus goes on to say, not only are we called to care for the poor and release the captive, but we're also to open the eyes of the blind or care for the sick. To care for the sick, to prepare meals, to visit them when they're in need. Your Sunday school class, you write notes. Miss Ruth Cook sends out more thank you and caring for you notes than I can imagine. You go and visit. You be the church when people are grieving. You love them through their pain, their physical pain, their emotional, their peril. You care for the sick. And Jesus said, we serve the oppressed. Those who are perhaps taken advantage of. Those who feel like there's no hope in their world. We look out for the little man. Care for the oppressed. Walk with those who are living with family challenges or need a little extra support and strength for their journey. You know another way we care for the sick and the oppressed? How about this? Did you know that we have a physician in this church, Dr. Charles Elliott? Do you know we have a dentist in this church known as Dr. Norris House? Do you know we have other health care providers that care for the sick? Did you know that we have someone with judicial leadership, Judge Bobby Elliott, who cares for the oppressed? Isn't that what our legal system does? Price, who defend those who need defending. Julie Howe, who stands up for young people who have no voice. Do you understand that you're a part of their ministry? Ripley Presbyterian Church? You know, Dr. Elliott doesn't get full payment for every patient that comes and sees him. I can't tell you how much free treatment Norris Howe gives away. And the times that Judge Elliott and those who lead in the legal system go above and beyond the call of duty to serve their fellow man by lifting up the oppressed. And you're saying, how do I have a role in their ministry? You see, they come to this house of worship to get fed, to grow in grace themselves, to hear beautiful music, to hear some stale sermons preached, but to hear the holy word of God proclaimed. You see, they couldn't support this ministry by themselves. They need you. They need your gifts. Your giving contributes to their life. You have a part in Norris Howell's ministry, and he has a part in yours. That's what we give to when we offer our tithes and offering. That's why we pray for God's holy blessing on the gifts that we use. May they be used by you, O God, to glorify your work here in this church and throughout the world. You're not keeping the lights on, church. When you give to your offering, you are being the light of Jesus Christ to a world filled with darkness. So may we embrace today the mission of Jesus. And as we end this sermon, may we not forget that it ended by saying, the high calling of the church is to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. You know, we met this morning in the session room, and we talked about funds that have been given by our presbytery, our group of churches, to serve the tornado victims. We got a check this week by our neighbor congregations for $7,500 to give to our community. You know what? We're going to get another check from our denomination for another $7,500. We're going to use that entire $15,000 to serve immediate needs for our friends and neighbor in our community rebuilding from the tornadoes. Why do we do that? Why do we give? That's proclaiming God's favor. What is God's favor? It's a gift of love that's not deserved and can't be earned. It's grace. It's a gift. It's being the church. So thank you, Christians, for being light in darkness and joy where there's no hope by following Jesus and taking him to the world. Amen. Let's respond in faith now as we